Genesis chapter 35, verse 1, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there." Last Lord's Day, we looked at Genesis chapter 28, when Jacob had been fleeing from his own household, having deceived his brother out of the blessing that the father pronounced, and fearing for his life, and also, by way of utility, going to the northeast to find a wife from his father and mother's wider family circle. He's on his way, and he lies down in a place called Luz, dreams a dream whereby he sees a stairway to heaven and angels ascending and descending upon it. And he wakes up with a start to say, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he called the name of the place Bethel. Now I wonder, children, if you can remember what Bethel means. The word Bayit in Hebrew means house, or Beth as we have it here. And the suffix El is a reference to Elohim, being a name for God. And so Bethel means the house of God. And we were drawing lessons from Genesis chapter 28 for the church, which is God's house today, that Bethel is an awesome place whereby we ought to fear the Lord. And Bethel is a revelatory place where God speaks to his people. And Bethel is a gospel place because that stairway to heaven, we learn from John chapter 1, is the Son of Man himself, whereby sinners go to God and blessings come down from God to sinners. And then the final thing was, Bethel is a covenant place because there God confirmed his covenant with Jacob, and Jacob consecrated and committed himself to God. Well, we move forward 7 chapters, but in 7 chapters, 30 years have passed. Jacob has been in exile in the region where Laban was from, but after that long period of time, he has made his way back. And I would encourage you to go home and maybe just type into Google a map of the life of Jacob, and you'll get a perspective on just how far it was for him to go to the house of Laban and how far he has traveled back by this time in stages. And he will eventually come to the place where God met with him and sealed his covenant with him. And as we consider these verses in chapter 35 today, as they pertain to Jacob, they will also be a great encouragement to us in this regard, that like Jacob, we need to get back to Bethel. Like Jacob, we need to get back to Bethel. And there is so much here that shows us what restoration looks like in the Christian life. When we've drifted away, when we're not where we should be with the Lord, this chapter helps us getting back to Bethel. Well, I draw to your attention in the first place, getting stuck. Getting stuck. The chapter begins with this call from the Lord to Jacob. "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there." But we need to understand where he is and how he got there. As I mentioned, 30 years had passed. And 30 years prior to this, the Lord spoke to him in Bethel. And he said, if you recall, that he would be with him everywhere that he went, and he would bring him back into the land that God has promised to his fathers. And so Jacob goes off. He dwells in the house of Laban. He works for a wife, but he is, of course, deceived. Laban doesn't give him Rachel, but first of all, gives him Leah. And Jacob protests. So Laban gives him both, but requires that he works another 7 years for Rachel. Well, despite all of Laban's treachery, which really is a returning upon Jacob's head in kind, his own twisted deceit that had characterized his own life, but nevertheless, the Lord preserves Jacob and indeed prospers himself in that context. And you can think of how his cattle grew, and it didn't matter what cow bred with what other cow, Jacob's flocks increased far more than the flocks of Laban. Well, in the end, he determines to go back. And he makes the journey back to the land of Canaan. And of course, the Lord meets him again. Right at the threshold of the border of the promised land, he comes to the place called Peniel. And he wrestles with God. And he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. But then he moves on from Peniel. But what's it? If you think about Genesis chapter 28 and verse 22, what's implicit there is that he doesn't just return to the land of Canaan, but he returns to this place called Bethel. It's not explicitly stated. But the reason that I say it's implied is because in Genesis chapter 28, he says this, and this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth to thee. So he's going to go away, he's going to return, and here's a memorial stone in this place that will remind him of his covenant vow. But not only that, if you look at chapter 31, where he determines at last that he's going to leave the household of Laban, he refers to this same thing. Genesis chapter 31 and verse 13. This is Jacob speaking to his family. The Lord speaking to him concerning it. I am Bethel, where thou anointest, vowedst the vow unto me, out from this land and return unto the land of kindred. Now again, it's generic. Return to the land of your kindred. But God says, the place where you erected the stone, the place where you vowed the vow, it's central in his return to the land. Well, he came to Peniel. He crossed into the region of Canaan. And he comes to a place called Shechem, and he stops. Chapter 33, verse 18 through 20. And Jacob came to Shechem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, and he came from Paddan Aram and pitched his tent before the city, and he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money, and he erected there an altar and called it El Elohe Israel, God, the God of Israel. Now it looks good. But Bethel is only 30 miles further on. So he's come the whole way from Laban's house via Peniel. He comes to Shechem, and for 10 years he stops. And life seems to be okay at the beginning. But very quickly it unravels. Jacob appears to be unfaithful to his vow and to God's covenant. He's certainly slack as a father and leader of his household, so that he allows his daughter Dinah to go and play with the kids in this region. And before you know it, the boys have taken her and defiled her. And Jacob doesn't act. But instead, Dinah's brothers act. And they concoct a plan to invite the Shechemites in and require them to be circumcised in order to get what they want, violating the covenant sign, by the way, that God has given to Abraham. But he invites them in to be circumcised and then murders them. To what effect? At the end of chapter 34, verse 30, Jacob and his sons are a stench of the people of the land. Do you remember when God spoke to Abraham and he said, I'm going to bless the nations through you. And then he spoke to Jacob at Bethel, and he repeated exactly the same thing. Through your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Well, here's Jacob at Shechem, and the nations of the earth have such a wicked example that the seed of Abraham become a stench in their nostrils. What's my point here? Well, perhaps this very Lord's Day afternoon finds you in Shechem. You're not where you should be with the Lord. You've gone into a kind of exile and you've come back to the Lord, but you stop short at this point of consecration. And it can look different in different people's experience. You can have a guy or a girl who's backslidden and they go off and then they come to their senses. However, they quite literally don't go back to Bethel in that they don't go back to church. They're not where they should be with the Lord. But we can be sitting in church. We can be sitting in Bethel outwardly and yet be living in Shechem spiritually. Our hearts are not engaged. We're in the place where God is to be feared, yet there is no real fear of God before our eyes. We have chosen as the professing people of God to live too close to the world. And what happens? Everything begins to unravel. There are some of you here today that could sit us down and tell us historic stories of this kind of thing in your own Christian experience. I pitched my tent in Shechem. I should have gone to Bethel. I didn't. Chaos resulted. Maybe you're a feeling father or a feeling mother, just as Jacob was, and you know what you should do, but yet you're not doing it. And even when there are so many signs of God's blessing upon your life, as there was in Jacob's life, how God preserved him in all the way that he went and gave him children and multiplied him with flocks, everything comes crashing down around him. Why? Because it seems he gets stuck in Shechem. Well, that's the first word to our souls today. Getting stuck. Are we stuck in Shechem? Secondly, going back. Going back, it is in Shechem where God commands Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Get out of Shechem, Jacob. Get back to Bethel. But more than that, he reminds him and gives him motives. Get back to Bethel and dwell there, the place where I first appeared to you. He said in verse 1, there at the end of the chapter, that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. He says it again in verse 3 and again in verse 7. There God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. Bethel should have been the most precious place upon the face of the earth to Jacob, rivaled only by Peniel, but superior to Peniel in that it was right in the heart of the land of promise. And yet for 10 years, Jacob seems to have studiously avoided making the 30-mile journey to where he erected that stone pillar. Do you ever ask questions of the text? Why? Jacob, why did you not simply go that little bit further to where you ought to have been? And the text doesn't supply particular answers in and of itself, but we can suggest certain things, knowing how spiritual life unfolds. And maybe we could say this, perhaps Bethel, though precious, will become a painful That happens in the Christian life, doesn't it? We're in Bethel, we enjoy the presence of the Lord, but then we drift from God. What happens? Well, now Bethel is not the place of godly fear and holy awe. Now Bethel is a terrible place to us because it stirs up all those uncomfortable experiences of guilt and of shame. It reminds us that we have moved spiritually in our Christian walk. Or maybe as in the case of Jacob, it reminds us of former vows that have not been kept. And so rather than facing up to that and repenting, we avoid the discomfort of facing up to our sin and our backsliding. You might have a place like this in your Christian life, a place that is linked to past particular blessing. When I was ministering in the Isle of Skye, there was an old godly elder, and he had a lot of sheep. And he looked after those sheep until he was well in his 80s, and he had a lot of land. And he would go walk over the land, and that was the place of his devotion to God. As a boy, in a little cave on that land, he sought and found the Lord. And he would often be out looking for the sheep, and he would go to that very place and he would seek the Lord all the days of his life. Can you imagine periods of backsliding? Can you imagine when he was drifting from the Lord, walking upon those moors, and he saw that place, what that would have been to him? An uncomfortable place. Well, maybe you have a place. Maybe you can conjure it up in your mind. Maybe it's this place. You've sat, you've heard the word of God, you've been blessed, but things are not so with your soul now. And what it brings to you is a convicting memory. But if it's not a place, maybe it's just a time. Maybe you look back in your life and you remember a time when God manifested himself to you so powerfully and sweetly, and you responded, you vowed, and you walked with zeal before the Lord. You committed yourself to prayer. You loved the word of God. You engaged in Christian service. You were always not only present at God's house, but engaged in the worship of God in his house. But something has happened. There has been a spiritual drift. And your history is also a convicting memory. Well, permit the Lord to invade that today and hear his call. Get back to Bethel. Get back to Bethel. Rise up in the Shechem that you are now living in, and don't just visit Bethel. Dwell there. Dwell there. How many times do we have this concept in the Bible? Psalm 23. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. I will dwell in my Bethel forever. Psalm 27. One thing I desire of the Lord, that will I seek after, that all the days of my life I might dwell in my Bethel, in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. Psalm 84, where the psalmist envies the sparrows that nest in God's altar. Why? Because he longs to make his habitation in God's house. Center your life there again. You say this is painful. This is hard to hear. But if you listen carefully, friends, there's grace in the command. Because when God says to Jacob, get up and go to Bethel, he knows all of Jacob's feelings better than Jacob knows them himself. And yet he says, Jacob, there's a new start. There's grace. There's hope. God is not finished with you, Jacob. Isn't that the way Christ comes to the church? He writes those letters in the book of Revelation and he addresses the church in Ephesus and he says, here's the problem. You're in Shechem. You've left your first birth. What are you going to do? He says, do the first works. Do the first works. Get back to Bethel. Get back to where you ought to be. Don't let these things be a guilty memory. Deal with them by the grace of God. And the Lord is able to restore you to diligence in prayer and love and zeal and witness. And he's able to give you strength to pay those vows that you have reneged on even yet as a Christian. Getting stuck, yes, but then going back. But then thirdly, putting away. Jacob obeys. That's encouraging. And he makes a start by putting things in order in verse 2 through 4. And he uses three terms in verse 2 that describe what he did. And what I want to do is look at them in reverse order. In verse 2, then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. So starting with the last, they were to change their garments. Why? Well, external actions in the Old Testament, particularly those that God commanded, are very often symbolical of spiritual realities. Change your garments, Jacob. Put off the old and put on the new. Well, isn't that what the gospel calls us to do? The gospel that calls us to repent and to turn to the Lord demands that everything in our life changes. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24, we are to put off the old man, which is corrupt according to our former deceitful works. And we are to put on the new man, which is created again after God in righteousness and holiness. Change your garments, put off the old, put on the new. But then linked to that, there's cleansing, isn't there? That they were to be clean. Ceremonial washing, which at its very heart is an admission. Think of Jacob. And there he is considering all the sins that have happened in Shechem. What does he need? He needs forgiveness and cleansing from sin. And the holy God comes to him and says, get out of Shechem, get up to Bethel, and what's he concerned to do but not go to face the Lord unwashed? We have to do the same thing. We own up to our sins, we confess them before the Lord, and we admit that we need to be cleansed. And so many of Jacob's sins were sins of omission. It wasn't things that he necessarily did, though there were those. It was things that he fell short of doing. He didn't go back to the place where he vowed. He didn't lead his family correctly. He didn't arise up to deal with the problem with his daughter when she was defiant. And he feels in his own soul. Cleansing. But then there's a third thing here, and perhaps the chief thing. Clearing. What does he have to clear? Well, the first command in verse 2, then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you. And then verse 4, and they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. You remember where these idols came from? The house of Laban. And there's Rachel, Laban's favorite daughter. And she's addicted to the idols of her father's house and she steals some away. And her father is angry and goes after them. But Rachel deceives her father, saying, well, it's not the convenient time of the month for me. And so she won't get off the animal at her father's request. But the reason really is she has these idols hidden up her skirt. They're now in the household of Jacob. When Jacob discovered that, he should have put them away immediately, but he didn't. For 10 years, they've lived in Shechem. And for 10 years, these idols have been tolerated in Jacob's home and Jacob's life. Maybe that's why he wasn't going to go up to Bethel. But God comes to him and says, get up to Bethel. And Jacob says, the idols have to go. We cannot go to Bethel with these idols in our home. Take them, dig a hole under the Shechem and put them out of our sight. Well, you can anticipate the application, can't you? God calls for the destruction of your idols. All of the idols in your home, they have to go. All of the things, like Jacob, you know are wrong in your home, and yet you have not dealt with. We all need to consider this. What happens in Shechem is worldly creep. It looks okay to begin with, but before you know it, everything's falling down around us. Worldly idols flood into our lives. Here's one that challenged me when I was considering this in preparation. We live in an online age. And I seem to warn you about the internet all the time. I use the internet all the time. I trust you know that. But it's dangerous. And here's the idol that can come into your home, particularly with your children, is these smartphones. And you warn them and then you make rules and then you don't keep those rules. And before you know it, you don't know what's going on under your roof. That's a problem in our homes. That's a problem in our homes. We need to put that kind of idolatry away. We need to ensure that we know at least as much as we can, fathers, what's going on under our roof, because we will answer to God for it. Idols in your home can be many other things. But then beyond that, idols in your heart. All the things that invade your life that you've come to put before God, there are some things in your life that you will need to bury completely because they are patently sinful. They need to go. Don't kid yourself that you want to get back to Bethel if you're not willing to deal with them. And then there are other things in your life that are legitimate but you can't handle because they become an idol, and you will have to bury those completely as well. You have to learn to say, for me, it doesn't work. I just need to put it aside. And then there are other things that you will need to bury comparatively. You can't bury them completely. Things like work. You can't just give up work. It's a lawful thing. You have to do it. But work can so dominate that it takes over the rest of your life and invades spiritual duties. It can become an idol. Hobbies can become an idol. Entertainment can become an idol. You need to understand today that the way back to Bethel is via the oak in Shechem. And you need to take all of the idols in your home and all of the idols in your heart and dig a big hole and put them away and move on. Our idols, particularly with Shechem, our worldliness needs to go. Fourthly, clearing a path. Well, you say, the command is clear. I know what we have to do, but it's not going to be easy. You thinking that? It's not going to be easy. Well, no doubt Jacob thought that himself. You can think of all the things that you have to fix. You can think of things that you need to address in the family and maybe anticipate difficulties and problems there. Things that you're going to have to admit maybe to your husband, wife, children, parents. And know that if you do, that's going to be difficult too. It's going to invite awkward questions and maybe even hardship. But the danger is this: fearing the difficult thing may lead you to remain stuck in Shechem. And I want you to think about Jacob here. Jacob was the head of this household. Jacob admits that he's ultimately responsible for the household. And God says to him, you've got to get up to Bethel. And he's thinking, oh boy, how are we going to deal with this? Do you know what he does? He calls his family together and he says, put away the strange gods. Cleanse yourself. Change your clothes. Why? Because we are going up to Bethel. And you know what happened? His family followed him. His family followed him. You might fear, to a certain degree, family reform. Here's an encouragement to you. Jacob did the difficult thing, and the Lord blessed it. The Lord blessed it. But then not only that, there was danger also in the way. You think, how was there danger to Jacob going up to Bethel? Well, if you look at verse 5, it's clearly stated. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. What's going on here? Jacob's sons have just killed the Shechemites. Jacob recognizes that they are in hostile country in very difficult circumstances. And the word of the Lord is very careful to detail this as a potential obstruction and reason for Jacob not to go up to Bethel. Maybe instinctively he wanted to run away again, go back to Laban, because he and his family stink in the land. But he goes to his family and says, we're going to Bethel. They set out, and God prospers their way. In other words, he clears the way for the family of Jacob to get back to Bethel. Well, to get back to you, you say the message is for me. God is definitely speaking to me, but there are obstacles in my way. You see the obstacles. If you were to tell them to me, I would see the obstacles as well. What we need to reckon with is God as being bigger than our obstacles. And if he is calling us to get back to Bethel, if we step out in obedience to his command, he will take care of the difficulties in the way. He will deal with all the fears that we have for the future. Because I think what this passage actually emphasizes is that God preserves the way of his obedient people. You know, we have these doctrines, the preservation of the saints. What's it linked to? The perseverance of the saints. So here's Jacob persevering. What happens? The Lord preserves him in the way. So go now. Don't say stay stuck in Shechem. And it may well be like Israel when you come to the Red Sea and you're thinking, oh boy, we're in a fix. How are we going to get out of this? Mountains on either side. The Egyptian army coming up the valley. A sea in front of us. We go forward and God parts the sea. And he makes a way for us in our difficulty. But then fifthly, making new. Making new, God, or Jacob, goes up to Bethel. And the first thing he does there is that he builds an altar. Now, the Lord had commanded that in verse 1, make there an altar unto God. We come to verse 6. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. The name Bethel in this chapter is only rivaled in its significance with one other word, altar. Altar is as prominent as Bethel in Genesis chapter 35. So verse 1, verse 3, verse 7, all refer both to Bethel and the altar. Do you see what's happening? You've got to go to Bethel. But when you get there, your restoration will take place through sacrifice. Well, we all know what these sacrifices predicted. They take us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are on our journey from Shechem to Bethel. And I've said that the way back to Bethel is first by the oak of Shechem. We bury all of our idols. But then we have to go further and say that we cannot get back to Bethel without the cross. Therefore, Calvary is at the heart of Bethel. Because the cross is always central to our spiritual renewal. Maybe you feel guilty today and you're ashamed. You're struggling with this whole experience of backsliding in your Christian life. What do? You get back to Bethel and there you gaze upon the mighty sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And repenting of your sin, believing the gospel, you listen to God speaking peace again to your soul. Well, what happens? God meets him at the altar in Bethel. And some things stay the same. He confirms everything that he said before. But God is so abundantly gracious that not only does he bring him back to where he was before, but he takes him further. He takes him further. Verse 7, Jacob gives Bethel a longer name, particularly the altar. It was Bethel, but now it's El Bethel. He puts another prefix to the word, and so instead of the house of God, it is the God of the house of God. Do you see how his experience has deepened? He's coming to see God in an even more glorious way. His understanding of the glory of God is advanced through this restoration. But not only do we have a new name for God, we have a new name for Jacob, don't we? Verse 11, and God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply, and a nation and company of nations shall come out of thee. Verse 10, and God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. Now he got that at Peniel, ultimately. But it's repeated to him when he comes all the way back to Bethel. So he leaves as Jacob, the deceiving twister. He's in exile for 20 years. He comes back. He's stuck at Shechem for another 10 years. He eventually goes up to Bethel again, and God calls him Israel. The deceiver has become a prince with God. Reminds us of the newness of Christian experience when the Lord restores us. What does it say to you this afternoon? Get out of Shechem and get to Bethel. We've established that. But it says more. It says, stop being Jacob and start being Israel. Stop being Jacob and start being Israel. All, of course, by the grace of God. Now, in closing, two things. First of all, to those of you to whom all of this is strange because you're not a Christian. It speaks to you because your whole life is Shechem. You are a Shechemite in that regard. What you need to do is, in a sense, lay hold of the coattails of Jacob and travel up to Bethel and meet there God through the Lord Jesus Christ as that place of sacrifice. And you will discover that the same grace that turned Jacob into Israel will transform you from a state of condemnation and sin and bring you into an estate of grace and salvation through Jesus Christ. So you've to get out of your Shechem and get up to God's Bethel. But for those of us who are Christians, just like Jacob, and maybe we think, I have messed it all up again. I am in Shechem. Don't you see that God never stopped loving Jacob even when he was in Shechem? Nor did he stop working so as to bring Jacob back to the place where he ought to have been. And the whole of the passage says to us through narrative, what David says in one clause in Psalm 23, he restoreth my soul. Get back to Bethel. Go via the oak and Shechem. Visit the cross. Gaze upon the sacrifice. And the Lord will bring renewal and restoration into your Christian experience. Please stand for prayer. Father in heaven, wherever we are found, we ask that you would bring each one of us so that this place, this experience of Bethel, where we know you and see you and have peace with you and are spoken to by you and have your covenant confirmed to us, oh Lord, help us to get back to that place where we ought to be. Restore the backslider. We've all got various degrees of backsliding in our homes and in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to deal with them, to do the difficult thing, and prosper the way of your people as they set upon this challenging work. Hear us, O Lord, our God, and visit us in mercy that we might be a people set apart for you, and that our families would not be experiencing that Shechemite creep and the disarray that comes as a result of it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.